the chapter 4. So we've seen Paul has concluded his instructions to Timothy, his instructions for ministry. And his instructions now take a much more personal tone. We're going to be in verses 9 and 10 this morning. Not going to get too far because there's just so much packed in to just these two little verses. Paul writes Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." So we see this very, very personal note. He's informing Timothy of his personal conditions now. He's no longer telling him, solemnly charging him in the presence of Jesus to preach the word. He's no longer informing him how the world is turned away from him. All in Asia have deserted me. He's no longer telling him the condition of the true church, that there's a form of godliness without the power, but rather it turns much more personal. His personal condition, his personal needs. Remember, this is Paul's second Roman imprisonment. This is not his first Roman imprisonment. His first Roman imprisonment, he was under house arrest. He had a certain amount of freedom to receive people. People could come, people could go. He was teaching there for over 2 years, all while under house arrest. And so while his personal freedom was somewhat limited, people could still come to him. People could minister to him. There wasn't the stigma attached to his ministry. Christianity had not yet become a religion that was viewed with suspicion and contempt by the Roman government. But now Rome is burned. Nero is in power. He's instituted persecutions against Christianity. To be a Christian is to be persona non grata within the Roman Empire. So things are very different for Paul. He's not under house arrest, but he's in a cold, dark, damp hole in the ground, a dungeon. And so Paul expresses his desire to Timothy, make every effort. It's an imperative. Do all you can. Make every effort to come to me soon, quickly. Now, soon here is a relative term. We tend to think of soon almost as immediate because we live in a culture, in a society, and where it's instant gratification. Instant download this, quick this. Soon was relative. And we see this in verse 21 of chapter 4 where Paul says, make every effort to come to me before winter. So there's the time consideration between Paul's letter to get from Rome to Ephesus where Timothy is, Timothy to arrange things in Ephesus so he can leave and go to Rome, and the travel time. But still, it's to make every effort to come to me as quickly as you possibly can. And notice just the personal note. Come to me. He didn't say come to Rome. He said come to me. So there's some time remaining in Paul's life. But there's no chance of release. His martyrdom is certain. He's facing certain death at the hands of the Romans, certain execution. But the Roman judicial system was about as a good or as about as expedient or as ours is today. So it took a long time, some time for things to happen. So he said, come to me as quickly as you can. And then he gives the reason for his desire to have Timothy there. 4, because Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This is why Paul wants Timothy to hurry. Demas has deserted him. That word deserted is a very strong word. And not just he left to go do something else. He's deserted. He's abandoned. He is utterly forsaken, is what the word means. He is left helpless. This is the same word that Matthew and Mark use to interpret Jesus' cry from the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" utterly abandoned. This is not what God does to His people. This is not what Jesus does to His. Jesus was forsaken by God so that His own would not have to be forsaken by God. Hebrews 13:5, the same word is used. Let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Will never abandon you. But Demas abandoned Paul. He's deserted Paul. And his motivation was having love this present world. Now the Greek, there's a grammatical term for this particular Greek construction. It's known as an aorist participle of antecedent action. But all that basically means is that the emphasis is on the fact that an action had begun. Having loved this present world, Demas had begun to love it, and he still loved it. And he loved it to the point culminating in deserting and abandoning Paul. One commentator said Demas fell in love with the world. Now, some people use that phrase in terms of Jesus. You've heard pastors say, oh, we just want you to fall in love with Jesus. That's nonsense. Because to fall in love implies there's a certain attraction to the object of the love. And the natural man doesn't have that attraction, do they? The natural man is enmity to the things of God and to God. There's an indwelt hatred to the things. So for somebody to come along and say, we want you to fall in love with Jesus, that's completely and totally unbiblical. But Demas fell in love with the world because there's an attraction. There's an affinity for it. He had begun to love it, and he continued to love it, so he abandoned Paul both physically and spiritually. Now this says a lot about Demas. Some observations we need to make about Demas. It says a lot about the seductive power of the world around us and its dangers. It says a lot about our need for watchfulness to guard our hearts and our minds from this danger. It shows us our dependence upon Christ to keep us and hold us and guard us. Demas loved this present world or this present age. And as such, he exposed the fact that he did not love God. You say, well, wow, that's pretty harsh. How do you draw a conclusion like that? Well, I don't. The Bible does. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, there is no moral neutrality. You either love God or you hate God. If you hate God, you love what God hates, which is the world, the things of the world. People hate God because God hates everything fallen man loves, which is their sin, which is their idols of self in the world. So there's no moral neutrality. Well, what characterizes this present age, the present age with which Demas was in love with? Well, Paul describes the character of this present age in Galatians 1:4, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So this present age, this present world is evil. It is characterized by evil. It is ruled by evil. Who rules this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's by the prince of the power of darkness. What does the world hate? 1 John 4:5-6. They are from the world. John here speaking of false teachers. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. How do you spot a false teacher? Pretty clear. It's all about the world. But yet we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, the world hates the truth, will not listen to the truth, will not come to the truth. And what Jesus told his disciples over in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why did Demas abandon Paul? Because Demas was of the world, and Paul was not of the world. He just couldn't take it anymore. Something else lured him away. Romans 12:2 tells us that the Christian is not to be conformed to this world, but that their mind is to be transformed by the Word of God. The world loves its own. Well, what does the Christian love? What is the Christian to look for and to long for? 2 Peter 3:13, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Paul said he was going to receive the crown of righteousness as well as all those who loved his appearing. But Demas loved this present age. This is where his heart was. Demas was not still just in the world, but he was of the world. He lacked true regeneration. And this lack of a true regeneration cannot be totally concealed. Eventually, it will show itself. Demas's enmity toward God was the ruling, dominating principle in his heart, despite all the pretenses, all the claims to being a Christian. He lacked the fruit of the Spirit, love. Love for God, love for God's people, love for the things of God. And this eventually became reflected in his life. See, the only evidence that someone has a true saving knowledge, and this has been so lost today in most people's thinking, but that the only evidence that someone has a true saving knowledge of Jesus, a true saving knowledge of the gospel, is by the effect which that truth has in their heart, in their mind, in their life. It's not just an intellectual assent. Learning all the Sunday school lessons and the Bible stories, what effect does that truth have in the heart, in the mind, in the life? It had no effect in Demas's life. See, when people are left unchanged by the truth that they know, it simply shows that they do not know that truth as they should. It makes no impact, no transformation in their life, their mind, and their heart. Demas's life, his affections, his love was unaltered by the truth that he knew. He was a professor, but not a practitioner. He had no new nature, and he was still ruled and governed by his old nature. His will, his desires, all were dominated by his old nature. I mean, consider who we're talking about here now. This is Demas. In the little book of Philemon, right after Titus, it's how Paul, in his salutation, verse 24, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. He lumps Demas in with Luke, with Mark, with Aristarchus, and calls them fellow workers. Demas had tremendous spiritual privileges. He had heard and watched Paul. He had witnessed Paul's love and his devotion to Jesus and to the gospel. He had saw not just Paul's faithfulness to the gospel, but he had seen his faith in action. He had seen him walk by faith and not by sight. He had witnessed the transforming power of the gospel in the life of other people, where pagans had come to a true saving knowledge and their life had just been radically transformed. And they paid a price for it. He saw all this without ever once causing him to question the reality of his own love, his own profession. There was no effect in any of this on his own heart. His affections were still on the things below, not the things above. He had a profession without the practice. He had the form without the reality. The world was in his heart, and his heart was in the world. This is just the opposite of what a true Christian, what the effect of truth has, and what determines a true from a false believer. See, it was for good reason that Jesus warned his disciples. His very disciples, Jesus warned, remember Lot's wife. Why would he tell them that? Remember, it's an imperative, a command. He's not telling them to recall something they previously knew. He's saying, remember this, make it a part, be aware of this. Remember Lot's wife. Why did he warn his disciples? He was warning them against the danger of the world. She looked back. Because her heart was in Sodom. See, the Israelites, God took them out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their heart. He took Lot's wife out of Sodom, but Sodom was still in her heart. Remember Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And it's just tragic. This is what describes the vast majority of professing Christendom today. And it is as impossible to conceal it as was Demas' love for the world. See, the world has not crept into the church. It's been smuggled in. And now it's flooded in. To the point where, for the most part, it's adopted its values. It's adopted and patterned itself after the structure of the world. It adopts corporate philosophies rather than the structure of the church that the Bible mandates. It's assimilated the world. It has synchronized itself with the world to the point now where the world is even viewed as necessary with being in the church. You have to have these worldly things, otherwise people just won't come. It has just been dominated. And the fact is that most people are completely unaware how worldly the church has become because they are oblivious to the fundamental traits and nature of which worldliness and love of the world consists. You see, in every age, people who only call themselves Christians have always refused to give up the world. And perhaps never more than today. We are directly linked to the world today. We pipe it into our homes today. It's just a massive overexposure to the world today. And people think they can wallow in all that the world has to offer and still be a good Christian. This is what millions think today. Now, when we talk about the world, and when Paul says Demas loved this present world, this present age, he's not talking about the physical, material world that's around us. He's not talking about engaging in some sort of austere asceticism where we totally detach ourselves from everything in the world. Paul spoke against this in Colossians 2:20-23. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, see, there's the world. It's the elementary principles, the ABCs, the thinking, the values, the habits. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Why are you submitting yourself to all this worldly thinking? You submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. See, there's worldliness. It doesn't derive itself from the God. It's not from the mind of God. It's not from the mind of Christ. It doesn't come from Scripture. There's no pattern or principle or command or anything in the Scripture for it. It's all from the teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance in self-made religion, self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And that's what the world appeals to. So when Paul talks about Demas having loved this present age, this present world, he's talking about the values, the thinking, the priorities, the philosophies, its definition of good and bad, its definition of right and wrong, its goals, its pursuit, its habits, its opinions. Just think about how much of the world has crept into the thinking of the majority of professing Christians today. You try to teach the biblical teaching on gender roles, and people will think you just crawled out of a hole in the ground, that you just emerged from a time warp in the 1700s somehow. Come on, we're much more modern than that. Get with it. You try to teach the biblical patterns and principles for raising children, and everybody buys into all the garbage of secular psychology and this indulgence. And so as a result, now we got to drug kids in order to keep them under control. What's the world's view of marriage? And how many people have bought into it? And to where it's obsolete almost now. And yet so many have been infected by this thinking. This is what Demas loved. It's the world in rebellion to God, to His laws, to His Word. This is the world that Demas loved. This is the world that Demas deserted Paul for. And it is the world that the Christian is to renounce and to have nothing to do with, as Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has no impact, no attraction for me, and as a result, I have no attraction to the world. See, the world poses a great, great danger to the soul. It robs the church of its usefulness. What happens when the salt loses its saltiness? It's good for nothing, but trampled underfoot by men. And nothing robs the church of its saltiness, of its usefulness, than being corrupted by the world. Because salt is supposed to be what? It's a preservative. It's supposed to guard against corruption. Well, in the very thing that's supposed to guard against corruption itself becomes corrupted, it can't guard against corruption. And so it robs the church of its usefulness. Everywhere that Christianity has gone and been embraced, it has had a cleansing effect on the society in which it's in. Right now I'm reading a biography of John Patton, who was a missionary to the cannibals in the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And he speaks where here you had these people who they were cannibals. These are savages. They had no respect for anybody's property, anybody's person. completely, totally self-serving. The women were nothing but slaves to the men. But when Christianity took root and took effect, it had a cleansing, purifying, civilizing effect on the entire culture. And this is what, and we're wondering why our society is in decay today? It's because we've adopted the culture thinking of the world and rejected the only true God. So the world poses a great danger to the soul. The love of the world, the fear of the world, the cares of the world, the worries of the world, the money of the world, the success of the world, the pleasures of the world, the fads, the trends, the fashions of the world. This is what ruins most professing Christians. Oh yeah, people think it's right, they think it's respectable to have some religion, but they refuse to forsake the idol of the world. Their minds remain set on things below and not above. The affections are on temporary, not the eternal. They hoard their treasures on earth instead of laying them up in heaven. And Demas revealed the true nature, the true character of his professed love for God. You see, just like a needle of the compass will turn to the north, so a heart will always turn to its true treasure, what it values most. Remember what James said, James 4:4? To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. See, there's no moral neutrality. There's no moral neutrality. Demas had a love and affinity for the world, and as such it exposed his hatred of God. And now people will protest. They'll object. I don't hate God. What do you mean I hate God? And they're not conscious of this feeling of hatred toward God in them, and so they think it doesn't exist. And the reason they think it doesn't exist is because they don't know the things of which hatred toward God consists and how it expresses itself. Again, consider Demas. Demas was not an atheist. He was not immoral. Paul doesn't accuse him of drifting into false teaching or false doctrine or trying to lead others astray and draw others to himself. Demas was not irreligious. But he loved the world. And so, he's an enemy of God. How many professing Christians, how many pastors, how many missionaries out there are infected with this epidemic? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This leaven of worldliness begins to infiltrate. It creeps into people's habits. It creeps into their dress, into their thinking, into their practices, into their entertainment, into their language, their friendships. Just think about how the language, even within the church, has been corrupted by the world to using profanity from the pulpit. To using every cultural slang term that they can come up with so they can be hip and cool. This is all the worldliness. It's corruption of the world. And this leaven of worldliness creeps in, and the line of separation between the Christian and the world begins to blur, and it disappears eventually. And a change occurs. It occurs slowly, and then eventually more rapidly, until the spirit of the world has captured the heart and you become a Demas. Now, in some of the most dangerous seductions of the world are things that are legitimate and necessary. It's legitimate to have to go out and earn a living. It's legitimate to have a job and a career. But then those things start with taking preeminence. It's not enough just to supply our family. No, we have to climb the corporate ladder. We have to scheme and work to try to get better. Maybe we want to start a business. There's nothing wrong with starting a business. But then that business becomes all-consuming. And it takes and leads the heart away. Wealth becomes seen, and the accumulation of it becomes seen as important. Listen, if the only desire we had for accumulating wealth was so that we could use it for the spreading and the advancement of the kingdom of God, there'd be no harm in it. But that's not what happens, is it? We're all subject to this. It's just a pattern. The more our wealth increases, the more our standard of living increases proportionally. It's just the way it happens. You see how insidious this worldliness can be? See, Demas, he didn't follow Paul, obviously, for a love of the truth, out of love for Christ. And to follow Jesus from any other motive, whether it's a hope of some sort of benefit, self-gratification, self-advancement, importance, whether it's out of a fear of judgment or to please your family or friends, relations, to be part of a group, to want the reputation of being a Christian, any other motive than a love and a trust for Jesus Christ and His Word and His ways will ultimately degenerate into worldliness because he loved the world and not God. The world holds the place which rightly belongs to God in the heart. It honors God above, or it honors the world above God. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Demas loved the world. He loved the world. See, Demas showed the power of self-deception. The psalmist wrote Psalm 81, verse 15, those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him. They claim. They glorify God. I see a lot of churches' websites. It's hard to find a church out there that's website doesn't say, we're here to glorify God and spread the gospel. But then you start looking at the practices. And it's just as worldly as can be. They got the world's entertainment. They're putting on the world shows. They don't even preach the gospel. If it is, it's a man-centered, therapeutic, psychobabble. So those who hate the Lord pretend obedience to Him. They hate God's will, so they pretend that their will is God's will. And that it comes from Him. I was watching the news this past week, and there was a country music entertainer on there being inducted in to the Country Music Hall of Fame, and he has a reputation of being a Christian. And he basically said, oh, I've wanted this all my life, and the Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart, and I've always desired this, so this is a blessing from God. What? That's not what the Bible says. Psalm 37 is delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in the Lord, God's desires become your desires and you desire what God desires. It's not that God gives you every desire, worldly, and desire for worldly acclaim that your heart rests on. And so they pretend their will is God's will and it comes from Him. They hate God's Word, so they interpret it. God's Word in their own favor and then pretend it's still God's Word. They profess and pretend to love God, but then they chafe at the biblical expressions of what love is. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. So again, God is an enemy to what the natural man loves. So they hate God. Demas loved this present world. And this is why they won't come to Jesus. Jesus told the Jews in John 5:20, "You will not come to me." And they do not come because they will not come. And they will not come because they hate who He is. They will not come to Jesus as He is, on His terms. And so they pretend that Jesus is somebody other than what the Bible portrays Him to be. And they set their own terms of salvation. And then they come to their own Jesus on their own terms and pretend that they're Christians. Because to truly come, you must renounce the world. No man can be my disciple unless what? Takes up his cross daily. Dies daily to self and to the world. See, when someone is truly willing to come to Jesus, they come willingly and they come freely. It's not forced, it's not coerced, it's not emotionally manipulated. But you see, the natural man has no such will. There has to be a change in the will. The natural man has an aversion and a hostility because they're an enemy of God, because they love the world. But praise be, we have a God, we have a Savior, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, He died. See, if Demas loved Jesus, he would love Paul, wouldn't he? This is what John, 1 John 3:16. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John 4:21, "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." 5:1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him." Christians love other Christians because they share the same nature. See, the world loves its own because the world loves its own nature. They have the same nature. The Christian loves other Christians because they have the same nature, a shared nature. They love the same thing. They love God. So if Demas had loved Jesus, he would have loved Paul and he wouldn't have abandoned him. Remember what Paul wrote Timothy over in 1 Timothy 5:24-25. "The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident. Those which are otherwise cannot be concealed." It was impossible for Demas to continually and habitually hide his love for the world, to mask it under a cloak of spirituality and Christianity. His love for the world became evident, just as most of the churches today is. It is self-evident. It's undeniable. It's even boasted about. It's advertised. All pretense, all restraint is gone. The true love, true loyalty is revealed. As Jeremiah the prophet told Israel, Judah, under the condemnation of God, and they're running around saying, "What have we done? Why is all this? Why is God proclaiming all this disaster against us? What have we done?" Jeremiah 2:23, "How can you say, 'I'm not defiled? I've not gone after the Baals'? How can the church today say, 'I'm not defiled? I haven't gone after the world'? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done." I mean, it is self-evident. How do you deny it? What a tragic epitaph. Demas loved this present world. And it's what can be posted above the door of the vast majority of professing Christendom today. Sometimes I'll see little signs on churches. They have the sign on the parking lot that says, "You're now entering the mission field." Well, you need to put that on the front door as you're walking into the church for most today. It's just obvious. And the sad thing is that they are just as oblivious to it as Demas was. They don't care. They don't see the danger. And as Hosea 5:4 states, their sin will not allow them to return to their God because there is a spirit of harlotry in them. They can't give up the world. They have too much invested in the world. To give up the world, to forsake the world, well, what are we going to do with all our bookstores? What are we going to do with all our commercial Christianity? How are we going to generate the revenue? For someone to think they are immune from this influence of the world, then they're in the greatest danger. If we think we've conquered the world because we don't feel the pressure of the world, or we don't feel the attraction of the world, it's only because it's just waiting for a more opportune moment. Remember, Satan, after he tempted Jesus, departed and waited for a more opportune moment. Just waits till you're lulled into a sense of carelessness. Because again, even the legitimate can steal away the heart and deaden a person's love for God. See, it requires great, great watchfulness. Great watchfulness not to become a Demas. It requires prayer. It requires perseverance. It requires staying close to the Word. It requires being under the teaching of the Word in order to not to be sucked in by the world. Church growth strategies today are nothing more than worldliness. It's nothing more than pandering and appealing to the flesh, which is precisely what Peter said false teachers do. They entice by fleshly desires. That's the world. So it takes great watchfulness not to be sucked in by the world, or to allow the world and its cares and its worries and its business and its activities and its pastimes come between us and Christ. Now the world will call you a fool. It'll point to all the majority out there, all the success that everybody else is having, and saying, "See, it's not doing any harm. In fact, it's positive. Look how they're growing. They must be doing something right. There's no need to be so strict. No need to be so suspicious of the world. The world's a good place. There's no need to be so self-denying or straight-laced or narrow." All we have to do is just come back to first principles. Is the world a danger or is it not? Is the world hostile to God or is it not? Are we called to come out from the world or are we not? Can we serve two masters or can we not? Demas loved the world and he hated God despite not even being conscious of it. He had a professed faith. He had a close association with the Apostle Paul. But he deserted and he abandoned. Paul says he had gone to Thessalonica. Why did he go to Thessalonica? Well, some speculate perhaps it was his hometown. But Thessalonica was also a prominent, prosperous seaport. It was the capital of Macedonia. It was on the main road east from Rome to Asia. It had all the world had to offer. Everything the world had to offer. Plus, it was a whole lot safer to be in Thessalonica than it was to be in Rome, where Nero, and the persecution was much more intense. It's a lot safer to be there than to be closely associated with Paul, somebody under the sentence of death. And there are two others. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Paul is not indicting them with the same indictment that he did Demas. He has said they've gone, they've traveled, they haven't deserted. In other words, they're going to further their ministry. In fact, over in Titus 3:12, Paul wrote Titus, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I decided to spend the winter there." Well, Dalmatia is just north of Nicopolis, so this would have fit in with Titus's missionary endeavors and missionary strategies for spreading the gospel. There's no other mentions of Crescens in the New Testament, but both went, both left because duty called. Demas left because the world called. Because they loved the world. Listen, the love of the world, love of this present age today, is now the norm. Just as most people today have been desensitized to sin and to the sinfulness of sin, to the point where even the most obvious and vile sins are celebrated. In the same way, people have been desensitized to the world and to worldliness, to the point where holiness on a person appears as antiquated and outdated as your great-grandmother's clothing. I mean, you might want to wax nostalgic about it, but it's just not practical for today. We would feel strange wearing that, and we don't want to be strange. So we adopt the world's standards, the world's thinking, the world's habits, the world's views, the world's philosophies. Because no one to be odd. What did Paul write to the Philippians? Philippians 1:10. Again, verse 9, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." See, Titus didn't have a real knowledge, not a real spiritual knowledge. He had a lot of intellectual. He'd been with Paul, even considered a co-worker of Paul. But he had no real knowledge. He had no real discernment. Because the truth had no impact in his heart. Had no effect in his life. And it manifested itself. Philippians 2:15, Paul told the church in Philippi that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among you whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, what did Jesus say about light? Darkness hates it, right? Darkness hates the light. Solomon, Proverbs 14:27. "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." So you want to avoid the worldliness? You want to avoid becoming a Demas? You have to have the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. There is a God who will judge. There is a God who will hold us accountable at the last day. There is a God who sees and knows all that we do and the secrets of our heart and the desires and the affections of our heart. He can see through the mask of false spirituality and false Christianity. Paul wrote, concluded his letter to the Romans, Romans 16:19, "For the report of your obedience is reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil." Boy, today the opposite is true, right? People are very wise in what is evil. They're wise in all the ways of the world. All the fads, all the trends, all the habits, what's trending, what the philosophies of the world are. They have no clue about what is good, what is holy, what is God-honoring, what is glorifying. What else is this but love of the world? Well, the church, professing church today, has succeeded in one thing. The church today has gained the world, but it's lost its soul. See, the enemy of the Christian is what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. But see, the world and the flesh and the devil, even though they might be thought of separately, they don't come at us one at a time, but they come at us with combined forces. The devil uses the bait of the world to appeal to our flesh. But Jesus, we have the assurance of Scripture that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is how we overcome the world. This is how we overcome the snares. You stay close to Him, close to His Word. Take our thinking, have our mind transformed, habitually, constantly being transformed, metamorphosed is the Greek word, by the truth of God's Word, not the world. We come to Him on His terms, forsake all to follow Him. And then we have the assurance that we can say with the Apostle Paul, that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing, reward the crown of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for